Hey friends, welcome to the St. Mark City podcast. We pray that you are blessed and challenged as you listen to this message. God bless you.
Fantastic. Guys, we are starting a brand new series called Maturity. And I don't know why they chose me to start this series. It's like, you know, God really does choose the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, that I would be up here speaking about maturity. Because the one phrase that everyone keeps saying to me is, would you ever grow up? Would you ever cop on? Would you ever grow up? Or I always say, like, if I ever grow up, I want to be like Pastor Sean. And that's a big if. But I suppose maturity is not just about being stern and doing, like, not having a laugh or not having fun. That's not what it's talking about here when we're talking about maturity. Actually, I think mature people are able to have a good sense of humor and are able to laugh at themselves, particularly. Immature people can't take a joke, in my opinion. So apologies if you can't take a joke. So we're going to talk about, and we're looking at the whole book of Timothy over the next number of weeks. And so we felt that we would get into the Word of God, not that we don't every Sunday, some Sundays so it's topical sermons. We just felt that we would get into a whole book. And so for the next number of weeks, we're going to be looking at the whole book of Timothy. So in your devotions, in your own Bible reading, in your own time, if you want to be reading this, then it would really complement what we're hearing on Sundays and then also what we're going to be discussing in the life groups. And again, it just would really help for the Word of God to really get into our hearts and into our lives. Amen. So if you want to be looking at the book of Timothy, please, please look at the book of Timothy over the next number of weeks. This morning, I'm going to look at Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 1 to 11. Amen. Let me just get my notes here. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord God. This is a lamp unto our feet. And I pray, Lord, that help me speak your word this morning, Jesus. And help us just to focus in on what you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Timothy 1. From Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by order of God our Savior, and Christ Jesus our hope. To Timothy, my true son in the faith, may God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord give you grace, mercy, and peace. I want you to stay in Ephesus, just as I urged you when I was on my way to Macedonia. Some people there are teaching false doctrines, and you must order them to stop. Tell them to give up those legends and those long lists of ancestors, which only produce arguments. They do not serve God's plan, which is known by faith. The purpose of this order is to arouse the love that comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and a genuine faith. Some people have turned away from these and have lost their way in foolish discussions. They want to be teachers of God's law, but they do not understand their own words or the matters about which they speak with so much confidence. We know that the law is good if it is used as it should be used. It must be remembered, of course, that laws are made not for good people, but for the lawbreakers and criminals, those the godless and the sinful, for those who are not religious or spiritual, for those who kill their fathers and mothers and murderers, for the immoral, for sexual perverts, for kidnappers, for those who lie and give false testimony, or who do anything else contrary to sound doctrine. That teaching is found in the gospel that was entrusted to me to announce the good news from the glorious and blessed God. Amen. Just to give you a backstory, Timothy, a lot of people think 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy was written by Timothy, but as we can see from the very opening, it was actually written by the Apostle Paul to Timothy. And Paul was an evangelist. He would go around all of the known world at that time. He'd travel around preaching the gospel and planting churches and starting churches. And one of the churches that he started was in a great city called Ephesus. And Paul heard that in Ephesus, there were some teachers that were starting to rise up with influence who were teaching a false gospel, a false doctrine. They were leading the people astray, leading them back into old religious ways, leading them back into denying the deity of Christ and who Jesus is, denying the power of the Holy Spirit and the person of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul orders Timothy here, and you can see, I want you to stay in Ephesus. And when I was reading that verse, it was like, do you mean, say Pastor Sean saying, Des, I want you to stay in Dublin. And I'm like, but I don't want to. I can just hear Timothy, because we learn later on, you'll see that Timothy is actually a very young man. And he says, I want you to stay here and I want you to order them to stop. And again, I'd say Timothy's like, can someone else do that? Like, is there anybody else that can stay here and tell these teachers that they must stop? And so it wasn't an easy task that Timothy had. Actually, it was a very difficult one, but we know that he was full of the Holy Spirit and that he'd done a great job in doing what God had asked him to do. This morning's sermon sort of just highlights or speaks against these false teachers. And we're literally just calling it fake news. If fake news is probably the buzzword over the last 10 years. Fake news has been around for a very long time. And I believe in order for us to mature, because we're talking about maturing in our faith, in order for us to mature in our faith and grow up in our faith, we have to be rooted and we have to be grounded in the truth, in the gospel of Jesus. We have to know the truth and allow the truth to conform and transform our lives. But how do we know what the truth is in a world that is so full of truths? Isn't it? Like, I grew up, I won't tell you how old I am, but I did grow up where there was truth. My children and a lot of our young adults are growing up where there are truths, plural. And it's this pluralistic society that we're growing up in. We have facts, but then we have alternative facts. You have your truth and I have my truth and it's good for you, but it's not my truth. And so therefore there's all of this that the church is operating in and trying to reach this world in all of these truths and alternative truths and what is fake news and what is not fake news in a world that is information overload. The advancement of technology, smartphones, smartwatches, artificial intelligence. Oh my goodness. I have artificial intelligence on my phone. I didn't ask it to come onto my phone. It just came onto my phone. I was like, who invited AI into WhatsApp? Do you mean? And now it's like all of this stuff. And again, I know I sound so old and I can hear my children laughing at me as I'm saying this, because they're going, Dad, you're just so old. Will you stop? And I'm like, AI is trying to ruin my life. AI is out for me. I'm sorry, AI. I didn't mean it. And it's just, there's so much that's happening in our world. This is an amazing statistic. Listen to this. The average person today is exposed to as much information in a day as the average person in the 15th century would be in their whole life. The average person is exposed to as much information in one day that the average person in the 15th century would be in their whole life. Because how often do we spend on these screens scrolling information? Most of it we're not taking in. Maybe we are subconsciously, but it's just how often do we just, all of this information overload, screens are on all the time, advertisements are hitting us, the news is on the car, the radio's on, there's all of the sound that is totally all around us, and all of this, and everyone's saying that they have the truth and they know the truth and they are truth. If you go to two different news outlets and they are reporting on the same story, you will get two different views of the exact same story. It's fascinating. You may have been there at the event and you'd be like, that's not what I saw. And you'll have a different story. And again, it's all of this is all to look at. How do we know what's true in a world of information that's just overloaded? And all of the information in the news we consume, what is real, what's fake, what's true, and what's false? The term fake news, although it seems to be just a new term, has been around for a very long time. Donald Trump didn't coin the phrase fake news. And if you believe that, well, that's fake news. It's actually been around a very long time. It was first used in the 1890s, fake news, that phrase fake news. But it's been around even longer than fake news. And the new thing is deep fake. Again, I'm like, I was chatting to my children about this, and like, there's even deep fake, which is, I'm going like, what's that? I'm saying, well, someone can pretend to be you and it'll look like you and sound like you and act like you. How do you know this is even me here? This could be a holocaust. Like, honestly, it's mad, isn't it? I'm like going, Lord, this is crazy stuff that's happened. The technology is so fast advancing. But the phrase or the idea of fake news happened right from the very beginning in the very first book of the Bible. We see when God created everything and he said it was good, and he created Adam and Eve and stuff, and he said, everything that is in this garden, all of it is for you. All of it, except one tree. Don't touch of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For if you take of that tree, you will surely die. But everything else is yours. Go and have it all. And the difficulty is, we see that the fake news starts to come in because the serpent comes in and he says to Adam and Eve, he says, like, did God really say? Again, planting the seed of doubt. Did God really say? I think what God said there is fake news. I don't think God said that. Surely you won't die if you take of that. I don't think that's true. That's fake news, Eve. I think you should ignore that and you should listen to what I'm saying, because what I'm saying is the truth, and you will take of that and you won't die. Of course you won't die. Why would you die? And we know that Eve believed the fake news and Adam believed the fake news, and they took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And ever since then, mankind has been determining what is good and what is evil. And that's why we're in so much trouble, because what's good for me mightn't be good for you. But hey, it's good for me, good for my family, good for my nation, but it might be good for you, your family, or your nation, but sure, because I get to determine what's good and what's evil. We ignored God and we removed God from the picture and we said, God, you don't get to determine this anymore. We're going to determine what's good and evil, because we now know what is good. We've tasted of what's good and evil. And fake news began to come into the Garden of Eden. We hear it in our own voices, all our own thoughts. Did God really say you're forgiven of that sin? Like that one that no one else knows about. That thing that you done, or that thing that you taught, do you really feel that you're fully forgiven? Did God really say he loves you? Surely God loves the world. He doesn't love you. You're just one of 7 billion people. Does God really have a plan or a purpose for your life? In the grand scheme of all of creation, why would God focus? Again, fake news, the doubts coming in. Did God really say? The enemy is the same. He uses the same tactics, but he's so persistent in it, getting God's people to turn away from what is real, what is true, to what is fake and what is not true. Did God really say? Does God really want to bless you? Does he want to prosper your life? Galatians, the Apostle Paul, again, in the early church, this is rampant. All of this fake news is starting to rise up. All of these false teachings are starting to rise up. And these are the things that Paul is trying to address in so many of the letters that we read in the New Testament. And in the book of Galatians, he is so strong in what he says to the church in Galatia. He says this, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if I or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, listen to this, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than the one you accepted, let them be under God's curse. My goodness, Paul is not punching any or pulling any punches here, is he? Like, do you mean, like, imagine if your pastor gets up and says, be under God's curse because of your false doctrines? Because, like, Paul is like, he is going after these false teachers, this fake news. Why is he going after this? Because it's so important, guys, that we're rooted and established in the truth. In order for us to grow in our faith, we have to know what we believe and why we believe it. Because if we don't, the next fad that comes down the line on the internet, the next nice teaching, or it sounds really great, or it sounds wonderful, or it sounds convincing, then we're going to go after it like little children. It'd be like this shiny object. Oh, look at that. Oh, wow. And it'll lead us away from the truth. And this is what Paul is saying. I am astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ. The fake news that the Galatians were battling was, there were people coming in and saying that in order for you to follow God, in order for you to have a real relationship with God, well, then you need to be circumcised, because Jesus was Jewish and so he came from the Jewish lineage, and so we need to follow all of these laws. And Paul is saying, no, it's not. It's about the grace of Christ. It's about, we sung it, it's about the blood. It's about what Jesus done on the cross for us. That's why we're saved. And actually the law shows us that when you read through all of the books in the Bible, particularly in the New Testament, and it talks about the law, do you know what the law is pointing out? The law is pointing out that you cannot be good enough. Because we all focus in on the sin that other people are doing. Honestly, the amount of times people focus in like about, and it says about sexual deviance or sexual immorality and stuff, and they go like, well, at least I'm not that. And we focus, we ignore the one where it says gossip or liars. Do you know what I mean? And the law is just highlighting how we can't do it. It's literally, it's a mirror and it shines in and it shows, Des, you're not good enough. But the grace of God, when I look to Jesus, he shows, Des, I am making you worthy enough. I am making you righteous. If you accept me, you see, when we accept Christ, we accept all of his righteousness, all of his goodness. When we accept the sacrifice that he made on my behalf, on your behalf, what you're saying is, Jesus, I am accepting what you've done on the cross as payment for all of my sin. And I'm accepting your life in return. And there's this beautiful transaction that takes place. That is the greatest miracle of all, if you ask me, of salvation. Where someone can be dead in their transgressions, as the Bible says, can come alive in Christ in an instant because I'm choosing to accept Jesus. 1 Timothy, let's go back into 1 Timothy because I'll get off on a tangent there. I want you to stay in Ephesus just as I urged you when I was on my way to Macedonia. Some people there are teaching false doctrines and you must order them to stop. The word order there, it comes from a Greek word, paraglia, and it means to give strict orders from a commanding officer. Timothy wasn't to present an option to correct doctrine to these false teachers. He was to command them to stop. It wasn't just like, hey, listen, I hear what you're saying, but what about this? He was to command them in the church, you need to stop because you're leading the people astray. And this is the charge. Again, no wonder Timothy, this young man, was probably going, can someone else do this? And Paul is saying, no, Timothy, you're to stay here because this is so important. It's so important, guys, that we know what we believe and why we believe. Paul couldn't be clearer. You have an obligation to make these men stop preaching fake news and to turn the people back towards the good news. Verse 4, tell them to give up those legends and those long lists of ancestors which only produce arguments. Do you know, guys, when you know it's in fake news? Is if you're, and again, we Sarah said it on in our home groups, we get to open up the Word of God, we get to discuss the Word of God, we get to question the Word of God, we get to dissect it and ask, what's it really saying? How can I apply this to my life? But if you're in conversations which is constantly leading to arguments, constantly leading to tearing others down, constantly pointing the finger towards others and demeaning others and pulling others, then I would say that you are in a situation or you're in conversations that involves fake news. Because the gospel, the good news, the word of God is uplifting. It is encouraging. Encourage one another. That's what the Bible says. Build each other up. Don't tear each other down with the word of God. If you're someone to tear someone down with the word of God, then you are not operating in the spirit of God. That does not mean that you use the word of God to come against false doctrine and false arguments. Absolutely. But it is always with the intention of winning the person. It's always with the intention of winning someone back. That's what Paul is saying to Timothy. Bring these people back to the good news, back to the truth, back to the right path. It's not about winning the argument. You see, these false teachers, they were spreading demonic doctrines that promoted asceticism. This was a practice that it meant that the more holy you were, the more isolated you cut yourself off from the things of this world, the more enlightened you would be and the more holy you would be. They forbade marriage, They told people you can't eat certain foods, even though God had created both marriage and food. But they were saying that in order for you to really be holy, in order for you to be really right before God, then it's better for you not to be married. It's better for you to not eat certain foods. It's better for you to not do this, not do that. And all of this, and it just led people into more and more bondage and more religiosity and more rules and regulations. And the more and more we go into that, the more and more heavier life becomes, because we cannot keep all of those rules. Who the Son sets free is free. And that's what Jesus came to set us free, not to live in sin, but to live in freedom. And this is what all of these false teachers, they were leading to idle, speculative teaching, meaningless and endless genealogies, myths, legends that just produced arguments and discord. There was nothing really grounded in biblical truth. They're described later on in the book as liars with seared consciences. Paul reveals their actual goal and motivation was financial gain. They brought confusion to the gospel, denying the incarnation, the physical life of Jesus. And so why is it so important to distinguish between fake news and real news? The truth, because as I said, the truth shall set you free. If you want to be free, and the Bible says the truth will set you free. What is the truth? The truth is a person. His name is Jesus Christ, and he can set any and every one of us free. Amen. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 1:23. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Can I be honest? If we were to come up with a world religion, nobody would come up with Christianity. Nobody would come up. It's too mad. It's absolutely too crazy to consider. Do you know what? Let's make all this up. Let's get an A4 piece of paper and we'll write all this. Let's pretend that God has a son and that son has to come and live, and then we'll crucify him. We'll follow him for 3 years. It's like there's no way you'd make that up, because once Jesus began to rise in power and popularity and the crowds began to follow him and there was thousands and thousands of people following Jesus, that's when Jesus would go, now we need to go to the temples, the palaces. Now we have the movement, we have momentum. So let's go to Rome, let's take over, let's be in charge. But you see, Jesus' kingdom isn't of this world. Jesus, his one mission was to come and die on the cross. That was his mission. The Bible says he fixed his eyes like a flint towards Jerusalem, knowing what Jerusalem had in store for him, knowing that Jerusalem had a crown of thorns, as we heard at the start of this service, knowing Jerusalem had 6-inch nails to be hammered into his wrists and into his body, knowing that Jerusalem had the whip ready to scourge his body, knowing that Jerusalem had the soldiers to spit upon him and mock him and jeer him. This is, he fixed his eyes towards Jerusalem like flint. Why? For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son. That's why, because of you, because of me, he went towards the cross. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. The joy set before him is you and I on Pierce Street on a Sunday morning lifting our hands saying, Jesus, I love you. I don't love Jesus because he needs me to love him. I love Jesus because he loved me so much and he gave everything for me. It's not like he needs my love. I love him because he just poured so much love into me. There's nothing greater than knowing him. And this is what Paul says. We preach Christ crucified. This is the truth that we need to stand upon. Jesus said this in the Gospels. He said, I am the way. He didn't say that he is a way. In a world where we live in, where there's so many truths and there's so many ways, he said, I am the way. I am the way. Do you mean one of the biggest deceptions that I come across as a pastor, and people find out I'm a pastor, and they always go, a lot of time people go like, I'm not really into Christianity, I'm not really into religion, and I'm like, I'm not into religion either, so we're on the same page here. I'm more into spirituality, and I'm more into, and I don't knock anybody. I always want to relate to people, because I want the opportunity to introduce people to Jesus, because I know for a fact that he is the person that we all need. But it always comes across like, but I mean, there's so many different ways to God. And you have your way and I have my way. And Jesus, do you know what I mean? He doesn't leave us with that argument. He says, I am the way. It's like me saying, you know what, I want to go to New York. And so after this service, I'm going to go to the airport. And so it doesn't matter which plane I jump on. All planes lead to New York, don't they? All planes, no. I need to make sure if I want to get to New York, I'm getting on the plane that's heading to New York. I need to make sure I'm on the right plane or else I'm going to end up in Timbuktu or end up somewhere that I don't want to be. And so it's the same way. Sometimes I feel like, well, all paths lead to God. No, Jesus said this, I am the way. I am the way. I am the truth. He's not just a bit of truth. He's not just one of many truths. He is truth. Everything about him is true. Everything in him is true. You shall know the truth. It's a person, Jesus, and he shall set you free. I am the life. If you're looking for real life in this world, it's in Jesus. He says it, I am the life. I'm not just one of many lives. I'm not just, hey, just sample me or test me or whatever. No, he is life. In him is life. John puts it like this in the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. The Word is Jesus here. In the beginning was the Logos, the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. And the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness has not overcome it. And you might think, Des, that's very narrow-minded. Surely you're not saying that it's only in Christ is life. Well, I believe with all of my heart what the Bible says, that Christ was the one who created us. And so he is the giver of life. And so if you remove yourself from the giver of life, you are removing yourself from life. The Bible says this, the wages of sin is death. Now again, that can come across really religious and really condemnation. But let me put it like this, the result or the consequence of sin, which is removing yourself of the original sin of like, God, we don't want you. We'll do it our way. We'll test this fruit. We'll eat of this tree. We don't believe you. We have this. If you remove yourself from life, it's death. The enemy said, surely you won't die. And Adam and Eve physically lived, but they were spiritually dead out of Christ. That's where the phrase born again comes from, doesn't it? Even though it's only mentioned once or twice in the Bible and it's so misused because you're like, oh, you're one of them mad born-againers. You're one of them borners and all of this stuff. But it literally comes, Jesus says, unless a man becomes born again. And the disciples are looking, how is that possible? What are you talking about, Jesus? How is that? What are you, like, how can we be born again? It's born of the Holy Spirit when we receive Christ Jesus as our Lord and Savior. I am the life. C.S. Lewis puts this, says it like this. About Jesus. He says, I'm trying here to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. This is what people say. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, and you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us, and he did not intend to. Timothy says this, the goal of this command to telling these false teachers to stop teaching this about Jesus, that he wasn't who he said he was. It says the goal of this command is love. In verse 5, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. The ultimate purpose of the instruction Paul has given Timothy was not to instill strict rules, but to cultivate lives filled with and operating out of love. The church was heading down a road of meaningless arguments and divisions, And all of their wisdom was robbing them of the higher calling to God, to love God and to love each other. And how do we cultivate this love? Well, Paul gives the answer here. He says we should have pure hearts. Our hearts shouldn't be divided or contaminated. They've been cleansed by God and they should be after God. The Bible says David had a heart after God's own heart. Even though we look at the life of David and the amount of times he messed up, his heart was still always, Lord, help me. In Psalm 51, Lord, create in me a pure heart. After he sinned with Bathsheba, what does David do? He doesn't allow pride to rise up and say, well, what do you know, God? He cries out in mercy, God, have mercy on me. Create in me a pure heart. Look upon me. Look upon me, the merciful state I'm in. Look at how weak I am. Lord, I want to follow you. I want to live for you. But I keep, the Apostle Paul later on in the gospel says this, who will save me? The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. Who will save me from this wretched body? Thanks be to God, Christ Jesus will save me from myself. You see, Paul had a heart after God. David had a heart after God. This is a purity of heart. Lord, create in me a pure heart. It says a clear conscience. I believe when we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That's what the Bible says. How do we have a clear conscience? Well, we confess our sin to God. Whatever it is, you bring it to the Lord and you say, God, I'm sorry, I'm confessing this to you. Cleanse me of this, heal me of this. Lord, I'm turning away from this. And it doesn't mean just saying sorry with the intention of going back and doing the same thing. That's like a dog who keeps going back to their own sick. Honestly, it's a grief in your heart going, God, I don't want to do this. I don't want to hurt people again. I don't want to get caught up in this gossip. I don't want to get caught up in these lies, in this addiction. Jesus, have mercy on me. I want to turn away from it. And you're confessing your sin and you're turning away back towards. And here's what I encourage you, particularly if there's stuff that's troubling you, that's a long time in your life, get alongside another brother and sister and confess to them also. I believe this is something that we have lost within our church. The confessing to one another. Do you confess to everyone? No. Protect your identity. Protect what you have. But make sure you have a brother or sister that loves you enough that you can say to them what's really going on in your life and you know they're not going to judge you. You know they're not going to hold it against you. If you have one or two people like that, you are rich beyond belief. Because when you bring it into the light, it loses its power and you begin to have a clear conscience. Honestly, guys, you can't by a clear conscience. But you know when your conscience isn't clear, it keeps you awake at night, doesn't it? Or it wakes you up early, or it's in your thoughts or in your head. And it's this idea of saying, of being able to bring it out and allowing the Holy Spirit to heal you. A genuine faith, not a fake faith, but a real faith, a trust in Christ. My faith is not just lip service. It has worked itself in and through, and it permeates into how I live, how I speak, how I believe, or what I believe. I want to close. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back. And we started our Bible Hub last week. We had two streams. We had the Book of Galatians, as you know, and we also had the person and work of the Holy Spirit that our Dr. Mimi Kelly from St. Mark's South was leading us in. And she was talking about the person of the Holy Spirit, but halfway through she read out the Apostolic Creed and the Nicene Creed. I don't know, has anyone ever heard of the Apostolic Creed? Anyone ever heard of the Nicene Creed? And so again, in the second, third centuries, because of all of these false teachers, the leaders within the churches, the apostles, the pastors in the church, the bishops and the elders and all, they got together because they need to formulate. It wasn't, the Nicene Creed isn't, it's not another Bible or it's not another book of the Bible. It's bringing into clarity what the Bible is teaching. And this creed is read out in so many different denominations. And this creed forms the basis of our theology, of what we believe as a church. If you go onto our website and you'll see St. Mark's, what we believe, there'll be bullet points. And in the bullet points will be this creed that was written so many years ago. And as Mimi was just sharing it the other night, I was just blown away. I was really moved but in the spirit of the truths that she was reading out, and just being reminded of we believe what we believe. And so let me read it out. And I'm just going to read it out, and then I'm going to get us to stand. And I'd love us to just read it together, say it together. It says, "We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty Maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us men and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate of the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in the Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life and the world to come. Amen." Amen. Guys, can we stand? And I'd love us to read that out together. Just to say, because I know this has come up before whenever I've done a study on this and read this. When it says we believe in the Holy Catholic Church, it's not the denomination of the Catholic Church. It is the Greek word for universal. It's the Latin word Catholic for universal. We believe that there's one church. Jesus has one body made up of different denominations and different facets and different... We do not believe, St. Mark's does not believe we are the church. Amen? We are part of the church. The church in Dublin, there's many congregations even on Pear Street. We're part of the church on Pear Street. We're part of the church in Dublin. We're part of the church in Ireland. And we're part of the body of believers in the whole world. That's what we're declaring when we say we believe in these things. So I'm going to read it. And I'd love for us just to read this together. So would you please join me as we read this and declare. Why is this important, Des? Because this is a declaration of our faith. This is what we believe. And it's important for you to know this, and not only know, but to declare it and to speak it out loud. I believe this. So let's go on the count of three. 1, 2, 3. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the one Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us men and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. He became incarnate of the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look to the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Amen.
We hope that you've been blessed by this message. If you would like to connect further with St. Mark's City, go to stmarks.ie. Have an incredible day. God bless you.